I'm going to be speaking out of the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. So if you brought your Bibles or if you have it on electronic devices, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm not sure. There it is. It's going to be up on the board as well. You'll be able to follow along some of the main key points of my message this morning. If you'd like a copy of this, these slides, they're available to you in case you want to take them home and pull them apart or re-preach the sermon somewhere else where you're in your context. There's no copyright. It's free. All postage paid. Yeah. Okay. And let's pray before we dig into God's word. Father, thank you for speaking to us today in a living, active, powerful way through your word. I pray that this message this morning will inspire us to hear from your word, to hear from your Holy Spirit. You have a message for us that's accurate, and it's for today. We ask that you would anoint my voice and my mind today so that I can deliver this word, not just in eloquence, but with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. Change us through what we're going to hear in this next few moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you might be familiar with the author of these two books, 1 and 2 Samuel. Some of you might not. Samuel was a miracle child. He was never to be born because his mother was barren. And God opened up her womb, and she was able to conceive a child. And her first act of dedication was, in fact, we practice baby dedication now in our fellowship based on her dedication of Samuel to the temple service. Brought him to the high priest, Eli, and said, because God has given me this child, I'm giving this child back to him for service in God's work in his temple. And so this is the story of Hannah, Elkanah, who couldn't have children, had a miraculous birth, and then dedicated him to the temple. Now, in this chapter, you'll notice in chapter 3 that the text actually starts out in kind of a unique way. It says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel. Okay, so it's interesting here because the very first verse identifies him as a boy. So in the Hebrew tradition, if you were referred to as a boy, it meant you were actually a preteen. You hadn't gotten to the age 13 yet, because at 13, you were given bar mitzvah and you were brought into manhood. And you weren't referred to as a boy anymore. So as this chapter is being written, we understand that Samuel was a preteen. Why this is important, because when I unpack this text with you in the next few moments, you'll realize that God chose to speak to a preteen. Now, we get this impression that God only speaks to priests and prophets and to people who have tenure in the faith. Not true. God speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks to your children and can do divine, miraculous, supernatural things through preteens. We have a ministry called Spark that gathers together preteens. There were 650 preteens gathered this year from all over our network of churches. And there were divine miracles and healings, words of prophecy. I mean, it was absolutely supernatural. It gives me goosebumps just to think about what God is doing, not just in our generation. I'm 55 years old. It's not just God speaking to us. He speaks to preteens, and this is a living example of that. Now, out of a show of hands, I'd like to just ask you the question, has anybody in the room ever heard God's voice audibly? Audibly. It's okay, don't feel embarrassed if you haven't, okay, because it's very unusual, okay? Anybody heard him audibly? All right, none. My hand's up. I've heard God's audible voice twice in my life. Both times I thought I was going crazy. I thought there was something wrong with me. I'm hearing voices in my head. You know, maybe I'm off my meds. You know, I need to get back on. And I thought I was, the first time it happened to me was on the BC ferries. I was going from Duncan, where I was the youth pastor, and I was coming over to the mainland here to participate in a funeral for a friend. I was on the ferry, and I was all alone, and I had decided not to go up on the passenger deck just to stay in my car. I reclined the seat. I thought I would, you know, just take some time to rest. I had been battling in my life a direction, because I was youth pastoring in Duncan. I was actually going through a very difficult time in ministry there. There was a new lead pastor that had come on, and his vision was different than where I was thinking my ministry would be heading. And so we were having these kind of relational issues in the church. And so I knew that my time there was done, but I had nowhere else to go. So my prayer up until that point was, Lord, just open up the door to where you want me to be ministering. So I'm in the ferry, I'm in my car, there's nobody else around, and I hear the words, you belong here. You belong here, three words. And I'm thinking, what? Maybe I'm supposed to leave the ministry and become a BC Ferries, guy who parks cars. Like, they get a flashlight and a bright vest. It's much better than being a pastor, probably better paid, you know. Like, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'll quit and become a BC Ferry guy, you know. I'm thinking, no, that doesn't make sense. You know, what does these words mean? First of all, I thought I was going crazy. I checked the radio just to see if it was on and, you know, like something had come through the speakers of the car. No. Nothing had come. It was God's voice. So I began to ponder, you belong here, you belong here. Where is here? Where do I belong? It wasn't for 3 months after that occasion where I got a call from Pastor Bill Gibson, who had been pastoring in Port Moody at the time. He later on became the superintendent years later. But Bill called me out of the blue and said, Ken, I understand that, you know, you're almost done in Duncan as a youth pastor, and we have a position on our staff here, a church of about 400 people, and it's a position for youth and young adults ministry, and would you be interested in it? And he said, this is what he said, and I'm not exaggerating a bit. He said, Elaine and I have been praying, and we believe that you belong here. Now, honestly, I mean, it still gives me goosebumps. The way he said, you belong here, was exactly what I heard in the car that day on the ferry, 3 months before that happened. Now, God was speaking to me. He spoke to me, and Bill Gibson confirmed that to me, and we became the pastors of that church, the assistant pastors in that church, and had a good ministry tenure. The second time God spoke to me audibly was in the prayer room of my church years and years later in Summerland. I was now the lead pastor of the church, and it would irritate me when people arrived late to church. Okay, I'm sorry I arrived late to church today. I had a good excuse, okay? But it would bother me. We would go to the prayer room before the service started, and we would kneel down and pray, and there would be hardly anybody in the building, okay? Oftentimes, I was the only one in the prayer room, and I would get irritated. I would think, where are these people? Sorry to hit your pulpit here. Where are these people? Don't they care? Did I offend them last Sunday? Are they not coming to church because of me? I'd get down on myself and go into this little tailspin of self-pity. And I was kneeling in the prayer room complaining to God. Has anybody in the room ever complained to God? Now, be honest. Come on. You complain to God. You bicker. You know, I complained to God. I was kneeling down in the prayer room complaining bitterly that people were not coming to church on time. They didn't prioritize the things of God. Worship would begin, and I would come out of the prayer room, and I'd see, you know, faithful Bill over there and Edna over here, and I'm just making up those names, but there'd be like three people in the house, you know, and I'd come in, and I'd think, oh, where are those people? And I'd kick the pew on the way by, and I'd be, my attitude was terrible. And then I'd worship God. I can't believe those people. Like, where are they? You know, and I've got my hands raised, but my attitude is completely defiant. So, prayer room, all alone, no one in the church. I'm complaining to God. And God says to me, Ken, this time he took my name. Ken, when I'm in the room, it's full. When I'm in the room, it's full. I'll tell you, friends, audibly, I heard that audibly. It changed my entire attitude. It didn't matter who was in the room when I came out of the prayer room. The music team was practicing. It wouldn't matter if there was one or 500 people in the room. The fact was, Jesus was there and the room was full. My attitude changed. My arms went up. I wasn't grumbling anymore. I would just begin to praise God because he was there. Now, friends, I have literally spoken in front of thousands, 5,000 people at a time. And I've spoken in churches that don't have very many. I pastored a church that had under 20 people in the church. It doesn't matter to me who's here. Jesus is here. And the room is full of his presence. Okay, you ready for the word of God? I got three good things to say, okay? What time do you end here, Pastor?
Around 1, we start late.
Okay, we will be done at 1, I promise. Because my internal stomach will start, you know, eating my insides out before lunch. So, all right, let's look at this text and then I'll lead you through my slides, okay? Here we have this incredible occurrence where Samuel is a preteen boy, and I'm just going to read you the text really quick, just the first 7 verses, then I'm going to get into my points, okay? First, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Eli was the high priest. In those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, the high priest, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the Ark of God, which was the tradition back then. Suddenly the Lord called out, "Samuel!" "Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and he ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back. Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel!" And again Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son." Eli said, "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. You see, Samuel was both priest and prophet later on in his life, but this is when he was a preteen. So he's a little bit inexperienced in hearing and listening to the voice of God. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel went up, went to Eli. "Here I am, did you call me?" Then Eli, the high priest, realized, that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go lie down again, and if someone calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" This is a key word in the Hebrew text, listening. It's different than the other occurrences of Samuel hearing. Okay, there's a distinction here I'll make in a moment. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and this time stood before him and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do something shocking in Israel. I'm about to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from the beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his son will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Now, let me stop there. You can read the text later on in your own private devotion as you contemplate what I'm about to say to you today. Let's look at this text. First thing I want to make a distinction of here is that the proposition I want to give you is that there is a difference between hearing and listening. There is a difference between hearing God and listening to God. Does God speak to people today? That's my question to you. Yes, he does. Obviously, he does. You and I've just given you some accounts where he has spoken to me audibly, but he speaks to us in various different ways. Look at what the text says here, Hebrews 1, chapter 1. "Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son." Revelation 2, verse 7 says, "To he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." So we understand through this text, even the last book in the Bible, that the Spirit of God is speaking to the church. Now, friends, this building is not the church, okay? This is just where the church gathers. You are the church. God is speaking to you by the Spirit if you have an ear to hear and to listen. John chapter 16 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." God is speaking to you, individual people, individuals, by the Spirit. He wants to communicate something very important to you. And today I'm just unpacking a text and giving you kind of a distinction between the fact that we can hear and then we can listen. And there is a difference. And this is what I'm going to give you today. So, do people still hear God today? Well, our text would reveal that some do. Okay. In this next slide, I'll point out another Bible verse that kind of gives you a distinction between hearing and listening. Let's read it together, Matthew 13:13. Though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. This is the key. For this people's heart has become calloused. They can hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. See, this text in Matthew 13:13 identifies the difference between hearing and listening. You see, we can hear and not listen to God because our hearts have become calloused. They may have become indifferent. They may have become cluttered with other things. Have you ever, now let me just divert from the text for a minute. Those of you who are married or in significant relationships with a friend, have you ever heard somebody talking to you and couldn't tell them what you were saying, what they were saying? Okay, have you? Did that ever happen to you? It happens to me all the time. Particularly with my wife. She'll say, it's like when she starts speaking about something like decorating, because she runs a company called Stagecoach Decor. So she's on about, look, Ken, like, look at this decor, and isn't this great, and isn't that tree wonderful? It's like, wah, 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 Ken. And I can pick out one or two words, right? I'm admitting it because she's right here, right? Have you ever done that? You got a friend, somebody's talking to you, and you're thinking, I can see his lips moving, but like, I don't know what he's saying. I can't remember a thing. How many of you have been in church? And you heard the pastor speak and you're going, and then you walk out those doors and you couldn't tell anybody what the text was about, right? You've done that, right? I've done that, friends. I have been in a conference, in our district conference. I was in, there's 500 people there, all right? And this credential holder, now you have to understand, the caterer had problems, the meals weren't right, there was more people in attendance than we thought, so the supplies were low, and all the people were going crazy, and people were texting me and asking me, Ken, what are we going to do about the food? What are we going to do about this? And my mind was full, cluttered with all the details of the conference. And then I'm in the lobby, in the foyer, and one credential holder comes up and he shakes my hand and he starts talking. My mind's thinking about the caterer and my message and the communion service and the communion supplies not being enough and et cetera, et cetera. And he looks at me and he goes, so what do you think? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, he's been talking for 5 minutes and I have no idea what he just asked me. And he just asked me a question, like, what do I think? And so I did the only thing I could think of and said, so tell me a little more about that. And he looks me square in the eyes. He goes, Ken, you weren't listening to a word I was saying, were you? And I said, it was that obvious? He goes, yep, you were zoned out. And I said, then I started backpedaling. I go, you know, the caterer, the communion, and the people. He goes, yeah, because all I asked you was where you were having lunch. Yikes! I was caught, okay? You know why? Because my heart was cluttered. My ears were engaged. These things were listening. I could hear him audibly talking, but my heart and my mind were somewhere else, right? This is what happened. This is the text that we find ourselves in here. You see, Samuel was inexperienced in hearing the voice of God, hearing the message of God. He had confused the voice of God with Eli, the one that he was tuned in. Why? Because he was busy keeping the lights on in the temple. He was busy making sure the Ark of the Covenant was safe, that the temple grounds were safe. That was his job. He was to watch over the temple and all of its items in there. You see, the proposition that I want to give you, and this is on the next slide, is this. What is required in the process of hearing and listening to God? First of all, I would argue that it's not an issue of proximity. It's an issue of intimacy. I want to give you that today to ponder, because I think hearing people and understanding people is actually a relational thing. It's about intimacy. It's how close you are and how tuned in you are in relationship to that person that helps you not just hear them, understand them, comprehend what they're saying, and actually respond appropriately. I would argue the second thing that the difference between hearing and listening is recognizing God's voice, and that's a difference between interpretation and discernment. So it's the difference between those things. It's intimacy, it's discernment, and to respond to God's voice is often difficult because responding to God's voice is an issue of obedience, not reaction. It's obedient action. So when God tells us to do something, albeit that it's difficult, as in Samuel's case, because Samuel was about to tell the high priest that his reign was over because of the disobedience of his sons. That would be like one of your preteen friends, your children perhaps, going to the Pope and saying, God just told me your popistry is over. I don't even know if that's a word. I just made that up. All right. That's it. You're done. That's how difficult it would have been for a preteen boy to go to the high priest and say, by the way, God just told me you're done. All right. So it's always difficult. Let's learn some lessons from Samuel's encounter with God. So the next slide would tell you. First of all, we know that the word of God, the word of the Lord was rare and visions were uncommon. That's what our text said. This is not because God was silent. I believe this was because of a historical time of the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. They had distanced themselves. They were not in an intimate relationship with God. They were in a religious relationship with God, and they had lost intimacy. Friends, we can get religious really easy, can't we? And we must never allow ourselves to become religious and not intimate followers of Jesus Christ. Talking to him every day, hearing from the word every day. God speaks with whomever he chooses. He does not just speak to prophets and high priests. He speaks to preteen boys. He speaks to you. I am going to pray at the end of this service that you will hear God's voice. Maybe not this morning, but that somewhere in your week, God will speak to you, either through the word of God, through a trusted friend or an advisor, or that he would speak to you audibly, and he would give you direction for what he wants you to accomplish in life. We understand that he's not just looking for upright people, trustworthy people. He's looking for attentive people and obedient people. Never undervalue divine interruptions. God can speak to you anytime, anywhere. God speaks to me, this is going to sound really weird, he speaks to me in the shower. It's something about that hot water and the steam. I take very long showers, okay? Yeah, sometimes I drain out the hot water tank, okay? So I'm usually not the first to shower. But I'm just in God's presence, singing, speaking, talking. He talks to me while I'm mowing the lawn in my house. It's something about that lawnmower and nobody else around. He speaks in the most unorthodox ways. It's not just when I'm in the church on my knees before God. He speaks when he chooses to speak. So three quick things in 4 minutes, okay? Here we go. First of all, the difference between listening and hearing requires us to remain in God's presence. Now again, I want to argue that this is not a proximity. I'm not any closer to pastors here by walking there. It's not a proximity thing. You can't get closer to God by going to church. Did you know that? Keith Green, a musical artist many, many years ago, he wrote Created Me a Clean Heart, some of the great anthems of the church. He said, going to church doesn't make you any more a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Right? Just because you're going to McDonald's doesn't make you something. It doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't bring you any closer to God. It's intimacy. It's your ability to put down all the clutter in your life and become intimate with God and hear his voice in relationship with God. So the text, I've already read it to you, but the highlight that I want to make is verse 3 and 4, where, see, Samuel was near the ark of God. He was actually near the ark of God. So people would confuse this text and say, well, he was in the temple, in the holy place. He wasn't in the holy of holies. That's where the ark was. But he was in the holy place. And that's where God spoke to him. Not so. Yes, in that instance he did. But in other times, when you track through the book of Samuel, you realize that he spoke on the mountain, he spoke in the valley, he spoke in other places. The voice of God is not limited to proximity. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. The full text there, really, in the next slide, is about lingering. Did you know we've lost the art of lingering? We're in a rush. We're in a hurry. How many of you want service right away? You pull out your iPhone and you just want that website to show up right away, right? If it's 3 nanoseconds slow, you get a new iPhone or an Android or whatever, right? It's always the newer, the better, the faster, the thinner. You know, that's what we want, the new and improved. We want it now. We go to the instant teller machine. We want our cash now, right? Forget waiting in line, right? Because our generation has lost the art of lingering. Stopping, resting. You know, in the Psalms, you'll see a word called Selah. Selah. You know what that means? Stop. Ponder. Think. Meditate. That's what that word means. We've lost the Selah in our lives because we want stuff now. We want it right now. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Drawing close is not about proximity, it's about intimacy. And here's what it says in the text. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. You see what takes us away in intimacy? Our loyalty. Sometimes we can get so devoted to the things of the world that we lose our devotion to God. We become distant. We get so involved in worldly things that we get less involved in our relationship with God. And this is what happens to us. So the obstacles of intimacy are busyness, spiritual indifference, impurity, hypocrisy, unresolved sin, and double-mindedness. Let me go on to the next point. The difference between listening and hearing God is about recognizing his voice. Now you realize that Samuel was spoken to 4 times. 3 audible and 1 physical appearance. God stood before him. The angel of the Lord stood before him. Some texts would take you right back to that. And he spoke audibly to Samuel. It was actually Eli that realized it was God speaking and not, you know, some other voice. And so we understand that discernment is important. Let me say this to you really, really wisely. Not every voice that pops into your head is God's voice. It could just be bad pizza the night before. All right? It could be a bad dream. I had a lady who, you know, came to our church when I was pastoring in Surrey and said, you know, God told me to leave my family and go to Africa. And I said, are you sure that was God? And she goes, yes, it was God and someone on TV. You know, she was listening to a televangelist who was making a plea for Africa. So this is what I told her. I said, sometimes we need to take God's voice and run it through the filter of discernment. You know what the filter of discernment looks like? The Word of God, the values of God, the trusted leaders of God. If I was to have a message from God, I think I would come to your pastors and I would say, help me discern this. God, I believe God might be saying this to me. Can you pray with me? Can you discern this with me? So that I just don't go off the tracks there thinking that God is speaking to me. Because guess what? The enemy prowls around like a lion and he imitates God. And sometimes the voice you hear in your head is not God at all. It's a masquerade of the enemy. So you need trusted advisors in your flock, in order to keep on track with God. Recognizing God's voice requires discernment. I apologize for going late, but let me share this story with you. My dad, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he was a RAF, Royal Air Force pilot. He flew Spitfires and he flew Lancaster bombers in World War II. He was actually shot down and taken into a prisoner of war camp. He tells lots of great stories. He's Scottish. He's passed on now. He told me this story that's never left me. He said, you know, after the war was over, jobs were hard to find. And there were a lot of young eligible men who were searching for jobs. And he told me about this one posting for a Morse code operator. Does anybody know what Morse code is? In those days, it was the way they communicated over the telegraph with a series of dots and dashes. Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dash. And they would send messages over the telegraph through Morse code. Anyways, so there was a job opening for a Morse code operator, and the waiting room for interviews was packed with young, eligible gentlemen, zoot suits and black ties, and they were all waiting for their interview. The doors opened, man walks into the waiting room, he stops for a moment and walks right into the manager's office of this employer. All of the guys are sitting in the room just like this, and they're saying, that guy, what just happened here? He got in this room and he walked straight into the manager's office. About 5 minutes later, the manager walks back out with this guy, addresses the whole waiting area, and he says, gentlemen, you can all go home. Mr. Johnson just got the job. And the men were incensed. They said, we've been waiting here, some of us, for 3 hours. This guy walks in, goes into the manager's office, and gets the job. What's going on? Why did this happen? We didn't even get an interview. So the manager speaks up. He says, well, gentlemen, the whole time you were in this waiting room, our Morse code operator was tapping out a message on our PA system. And he said, the message said, come into the manager's office. The job is yours. And he said, sir, gentlemen, all of you were hearing the message, but only Mr. Johnson was listening. Do you see the difference? Only Mr. Johnson actually understood and responded through discernment what was being said. The voice of God is exactly like that. We can hear lots of preaching. We can listen to it on our iPods and our podcasts. But when it comes down to actually understanding, opening up our heart and our mind and listening and obedient action, which is my next point, and I close with it, the obedient action to do what God is telling you to do. That's when you know that you've heard and listened to God. I'm not downing hearing. I think we need to hear. The Bible, Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear. But what I'm saying is hearing is not enough. It's listening. It's listening through responsive obedience. Last point. Responding is not always easy. Okay? It's not always easy. It will push you out of your comfort zone. It will tax you financially. It will strain your relationships. Sometimes God asks you to do difficult things. And you have a choice. God will never force you to do difficult things, but he will invite you into some very difficult things. Consider for a moment, Samuel, 13 years old, less than 13 years old, and he has been told by God to go to the high priest and tell him his kingdom or his priesthood is coming to an end. If you follow the story, you'll see that Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, who were blaspheming God and sleeping with the temple servants and desecrating the offerings, went to war. They had overestimated their power. They were defeated in war, killed in battle. News came back to Eli, and he leaned back in his chair, fell backwards, broke his neck, and was killed. And his daughter-in-law had a premature birth, and they named the child Ichabod, which means the glory of God has departed. So that's the full story. You can read about that after this service this afternoon when you study. But the point was, Samuel had to do something very difficult. He had to communicate that message to Eli. And so he did. Responding to God is not always easy. And the text that I highlight here is verse 3. It's not always convenient. It's not always popular. It's not always gratifying. Not always financially beneficial. Not always simple or comfortable. But God rewards faithfulness and obedience. So when you hear God speak and you listen, God provides a blessing. Okay? I'm going to close. When I was pastoring in Surrey, we were building a church. It ended up to be a $4.5 million project. We started from the ground up. We dug the hole, did the engineering, the whole thing. About halfway through the project, we ran out of money. We had a shipment of rebar coming to the site on Monday morning. And my project manager, who was also a board member, said to me, "Ken, we're out of money and we need $60,000 on Monday to pay for this rebar shipment, or else they're going to put a lien on our building and take the rebar back, okay, until we can pay for it." And so he gave me a lot of bad news. I panicked. I thought, what are we going to do? So I called an emergency board meeting, only thing a pastor can do. I called an emergency board meeting. The board said, "Ken, why don't you just tell the people? We haven't stolen the money. We've just, costs have gone up, and that's what building costs are. Just tell the people what happened." "All right," I said, "I'll tell the people." Sunday morning rolled around. Shipment was coming in on Monday. There was about 500 people in our church at the time. After the first song, gave some announcements, and I said, "Hey, everyone, I just want you to know, this is not about money, but I just want you to know that here's where we are in the project. This rebar is coming. We are out of money. Our next loan on the mortgage, our draw, doesn't come for 2 months, and we need this money to pay for the rebar. We're not asking you for a special offering. Just pray for us. Help us in prayer. We know that you are already giving." That morning, unbeknownst to me, there was a guy in our church who heard the voice of God. And he ended up giving a check for $60,000. I remember at the coffee time afterwards, I was sitting there mingling, schmoozing, doing my thing. And our head usher came to me and he goes, "Ken, you will not believe it. Somebody gave $60,000 in the offering." He goes, "Do you think it was a mistake?" And I literally said, "Shut up, Jerry, and get to the bank." "No mistake. Get that puppy in the bank." No, he goes, no, really. What if it was like $60 and he put too many zeros on there? I go, "All right. If you want to go talk to him, go talk to him. But, man, why?" And so Jerry goes off, and then I'm still having coffee. Comes back about, 10 minutes later. He goes, "It was real. It was real." And I go, "Jerry, bank, bank, bank. Get to the bank." So the story, and I conclude with this. This guy, and I have permission to share this story. The guy who gave the money came to Canada with nothing, no money at all. He was from the Caribbean, from Jamaica. He started a company selling degreasing products, like cleaning products, to restaurants for their grease traps, like McDonald's and Wendy's and other things. He had saved up this $60,000 to put it back into his business. And that morning, when I gave the invitation to pray, God said to him, "Give it to the church." Let me tell you what happened after that. He talked to me and he said, "That was the most difficult thing I've ever had to do in my life. I thought I was going crazy. I was about to give everything I had saved to the building project." He said, "But let me tell you what happened next." He said, "Within 1 week of me giving that money, I landed the contract for cleaning products for Orca Bay, which is the GM place or the Rogers Arena now." He said, "My company went from about $150,000 a year to over $3 million a year." Can you imagine? He said, "I thought I was going crazy. God told me to do something incredibly hard, but I obeyed. And God provided the blessing." Would you stand with me? I don't know, Pastor, if you close in a song or how you close, but I'll turn it back to you and you can let me pray for you. Father, what we have learned today is a message about hearing, listening, and obeying. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room today that you would help us to hear, that you would help us to discern, that you would help us to listen, and then to obey what you are saying to us. Father, when we dismiss today, and as we go to our separate our ways, whether in a restaurant or whether we're at home or whether we're relaxing this afternoon, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Friends, just before we close, there is a prayer that I would have prayed all the way through our building program. It's actually, I don't know if you can go back to that last slide. And I just want to pray it with you. It's a one-sentence prayer, very last slide, bottom of the slide. It says, Lord, what would you want to do through my life to accomplish your will? I'm going to pray that with you, and I'd like everyone in the room just to lift your voice and read that last sentence as it comes up. I'm sorry that I didn't give you forewarning on that. Let me read it to you again. Lord, what do you want to do through my life to accomplish your will?